I'm thankful to be your speaker this evening. And, you know, Brother Ron Corder once said that every 40 years, you know, a generation comes and goes. And being Ron Corder, speaking from experience, he's seen a couple of those go by. And that's not a knock on him from being an older gentleman, but he said that himself. And the point that I wanted to make with that is that he says every 40 years we're assessing what we taught the previous generation. And he said it's kind of like a reset every 40 years, and you see a changing in the culture. And I thought, you know, as I was putting this lesson together in this little series, I want to go over some old paths, the foundational things that we should know and that every generation should know. And if we neglect to teach the next generation, then we're going to look back 40 years from now and we're going to wonder why we're in the state that we're in. And so hopefully we can heed what Moses said to Joshua and what God said in the book of Joshua, that that generation came that did not know the Lord. They weren't taught the old paths. And it's like the old path will stay there as long as you keep running over it every once in a while, but the weeds will grow up in that path if you neglect to running it over. And so that's what I want to do today, just run over some of these old paths, understanding the Bible, basic foundational teaching. You know, it was something that was, it's basic foundational, but very eye-opening to anybody who doesn't know how to understand the Bible. I put this lesson together with the kids in mind, you know, 11, 10, 9-year-olds, 8-year-olds can learn these things. And I wish that I learned them at that age. I was 27 when I learned these things, and looking back, that was a lot of wasted years and heartache, and I'm thankful for God's grace to even have been alive at the point to hear the gospel. And so I have this lesson with the kiddos in mind. I hope you'll take good notes, but also everybody, because we've got to wear out and seek the old paths. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when I began studying the Bible, I didn't know exactly where to start. I had a cousin who said, hey, why don't you start with the book of Mark? I don't know why he decided to give me that advice. Didn't know why, but I read the book of Mark. Didn't know the exact rationale. But I was like that Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I needed somebody to guide me. How am I going to understand what the Bible says unless some man guide me and preach Jesus to me? And so that's what I hope to share today. But make no mistake, God expects all of us, from the oldest of us to the youngest of us who have not obeyed the gospel yet because they're not of an age or an accountability level to obey the gospel yet, but children are still God's creatures and they need to be taught these things. He makes no mistake in the Bible to tell us that we are to not be fools in this world, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And so we can understand it, despite what many may think in this society. Jesus said in his first sermon that he ever preached in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 that you will be blessed if you seek his word. If you hunger and thirst for his word and you are motivated to seek him out, you will be blessed. And so the first thing we need to understand before we can understand the Bible is our attitude. We've got to have an open heart. It's really about our heart. And that needs to be fixed first. So do you have a heart that's actively seeking to understand and putting the effort forth to study God's word? So this is a disposition of heart and attitude and that we need to address first. And only you can make that happen. I can only drum it up in myself to seek after God's word and to take the time out, make the time out of my busy day, out of all of our busy days, and study God's word, read it, think about it throughout the day. So only you can make that happen. And you have to find that motivation to do this. After all, you are his creature and he's created you for good purposes. And he created you with the potential that you have in you to shine and to do good for his sake. And It's important work. Next, we should be have an open mind to be challenged. And if the Bible says so, we need to be fair-minded enough to just accept what the Word says, no matter what our feelings might be. Okay, so being fair-minded is important to God's Word. So our feelings don't guide us into truth. Most people in our world that we come across, and a lot of our friends, their feelings are what guide them. And you hear them say, but I don't think this, I don't feel this. Their feelings are their guide. But the Bible says we're not to let our feelings guide us in this life. Our feelings are there and created for us to enjoy and to use them appropriately, but they are not our guide in this life. Our guide in this life is the Word of God. And so we have to have a fair mind about it. Be open to receiving the Word of God. If it says it, despite what we may feel, because some things make us feel a little bit strange when we read it in God's Word. But God's ways are not our ways. So we need to be open to just accepting the truth. And there's an example of this type of attitude toward the study of God's Word in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, there were this group of people, and they were, the Bible says, they were more fair-minded than some other groups of people in that they searched the Scriptures daily and they listened to the things that were taught by Paul. So they were very attentive to the teaching of the gospel, and then they searched those things out to make sure that that was actually the truth. And so we need to be fair-minded like those people were in Acts chapter 17. And so it says that they received that word with an eager ear, and they searched the Scriptures. And so I want us to study the Word of God and be self-motivated. So that's the first thing we need to know. Now, the Bible has, I'm going to write on the board here, has 66 books. And it's a library of books, a little library of books. And there are, in the Old Testament, if you have trouble remembering how many books are in the Old Testament, you just write the word out, and how many letters are in Old? 3. How many in Testament? There's 9. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, same thing. How many words in New? 3. How many words in Testament? 9. If you can remember to multiply these, there's 27 in the New Testament. So just a little trick to remember that. But there's 66 books altogether, and that's how it's divided out. And it's a good thing as you're learning to study the Bible, and this can be done at a very young age. There's little songs that teach you how to memorize the books of the Bible, New and Old Testaments, and that's good to do on your own and your families in study groups. Maybe that's something that we can do in the future. You know, just do the little jingles to learn the books of the New Testament, the Old Testament. But they're there. And then there are two divisions, Old Testament and New, were put there by God. God is the one who did that. Man did not do that. And that's important to understanding the Bible. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says there, "Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So you have explicitly written there, the new covenant or new testament. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament explicitly mentioned by the Apostle Paul, and he was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write those things. It's God who made this great division in the 66 books of the Bible. Now, what testament do we live under today? We live under the New Testament. We don't live under the Old. While the Old are Christian scriptures, and that's something that in this series I want to cover generally, that everybody can understand, they're written for us for our learning, but we don't live under the Old Testament law.
And the passage that teaches us that clearly and is Colossians 2, verse 14. Ask Sister McKenzie after service if she can quote this by memory. Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross when he died on the cross. That's what that passage teaches. And so we live under the New Testament today. So if you want to know how to be saved, where are you going to go? The old or the new? You're going to go under the New Testament, because that's the testament that we live under. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Every time I read stuff like this, I remember I've got to get a living will. I haven't done that for years, but I'm telling myself to do that. But a will. We all understand what a will is. Maybe some of the younger kids don't understand what a living will is. But a living will is, for instance, it's a document that I write that upon my death, my possessions that I put on this document will go to so-and-so. And the testament has no power at all while I'm living. But the living will does have power after I die. After I die, then all those possessions go to whoever I delineated that to. And so we have this New Testament that Jesus died for. He is the testator of it because he died. It's enforced now because he's dead. And so we live under that today. Then we come to the first four books of this New Testament, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are called the Gospels. The first three are called the Synoptic Gospels, these right here. Now, that's a fancy Greek word. Optic, we get see or eye, right, from it. And syn means same. So to see the same. So we have three Gospels that are almost identical, but not exactly identical. And then John is very close to that. The focus is on Jesus' words mostly, what he said. If you have a red letter edition Bible, most of the words in that are red. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're written in same way, but not completely identical, but almost. And I illustrate this way. The reason why we have three Gospels written almost the same exact way is to create faith and create a validity of evidence for Jesus' life. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about his birth. They talk about Jesus, his childhood even. Talks about his life, his ministry, his baptism, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. And all of those cover them in some form or fashion. And if you watch, we just watched Game 6 of the World Series, and there was Alec Bregman, he hit the ball, and he rounded first base, and he was going to second base, and it was a very close play, a throw from the outfield, and Gene Segura caught the ball and tagged him, and it was so close they called him safe. Well, they did the instant replay. Coach said, "Let's do the instant replay." And they look at it from this angle. From this angle, you can see his face, he's grimacing. You can see his jersey from the front side. You can see Gene Segura stretching and grimacing. But you can't tell whether or not he made the tag before Bregman touched the bat. But then on the other side, you see a pan view, a different perspective. So it's like Matthew saw it one way, and then Mark came behind him and saw it a different way. A different perspective. Saw the back of his jersey with his name on it. Couldn't see his face, but you could see his finger that was being tagged. And he was out. He lost the game, but he was out in that play. But the point is that they're different perspectives of the same event, written almost identical but with a little bit of variation. As a matter of fact, I'm told that detectives, when they're taking a criminal case to trial and they have witnesses, that if the witnesses' stories are identical, word for word identical and no deviation, that's suspicious for a false narrative. that the criminal made, and they've all corroborated on this. But if there's different little details, then you know that it's probably right, and that the criminal's going to have more trouble that way. So it's not just one witness that we have of Jesus. We have two, three, and even four witnesses, and even more. But these are the four that were written for us. Now, these are written for a specific purpose, to create faith in Jesus. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, the Bible says that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these are written to create belief in Jesus. That's the purpose of these synoptic gospels. And that's important to understand. Now, at the end of these gospels, you have what's called the Great Assignment. So Jesus resurrected from the dead at the end of the gospels, and he appears to his 12 disciples, and then he sends them out on a great mission because he's going to go back to the right hand of the Father. And he tells them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus commanded to the apostles. Mark, that's what Matthew says. Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay? So this is the great assignment for the apostles. Go and preach that. That's how you're going to make disciples of all the nations. And all of us, even from the youngest of us, understand that 1 + 1 = 2, right? If we can understand 1 + 1 = 2, then we can understand that Jesus is saying belief plus baptism means saved. And that's very important. There are some in our religious community that get this all turned around, this little kind of equation right here. So it's important to remember that. So that leads us, we've talked about, we live under the New Testament. We have the Gospels. Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross. We have the Gospels to read so that we can believe in Jesus. Then at the end of the Gospels, we have this great assignment before Jesus goes into heaven as his resurrection, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, you and I, those of us that have obeyed the Gospel, did this. We believed in Jesus and we got baptized. And that means we're saved. And then we're taught everything else that the Lord taught the apostles. And so, in the book of Acts, that's our next book. It's called the book of Acts because it's the actions of the apostles. So it tells us, did they exactly follow Jesus' great assignment? Did they go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach people to believe and baptize them and tell them that they were saved? That's what the book of Acts does. Book of Acts. Okay? Now I'm going to ask Jamie if he had these ready. So we're going to see some of these, you guys, that have never heard this before. Did the apostles go into the world and did they preach this and did people get saved? This is what the book of Acts tells us. And here are all the passages that show us that. So Jamie, go ahead and read Acts 2, verse 38.
Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so Peter's preaching, and they're saying, he's telling them, look, you guys, you Jews crucified Jesus. Now it's time for you to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, because he resurrected from the dead, and you can't deny it. And they believed. They said, Peter, brethren, what are we going to do? We believe that we've killed Jesus. And he said, repent and be baptized. So they believed, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. When your sins are remitted, that means your sins are washed away. It's another way of saying that your sins, you're saved. You're saved from your sins. You're no longer lost in sin and saved from the wrath that's coming on the world. So That's the first example. Did they obey the commandment of Jesus in the great assignment? Yes. All right, Acts chapter 8, let's look at another example. Verse 12, and then drop down to 35-39.
So when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized.
There you go. They believed Philip, and when they did that, Philip baptized. They submitted to baptism. That's another example. Acts 9, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul.
Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized.
So here's the Apostle Paul. He meets Jesus, he gets baptized. Good. Acts 22, verse 16.
And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Why are you waiting, Paul? You met Jesus, you believe, because remember the Apostle Paul was Saul, and he was persecuting the church before his name got changed, he got converted. And he was on the road to Gaza, and the Lord appeared to him and knocked him down and blinded him. And he was talking to the Lord. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He believed in Jesus at that time. And then he went to somebody's house, another disciple, who told him that he needed to get baptized. So even the Apostle Paul did what you and I did. Acts 10, verse 47.
Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days.
This is the house of Cornelius, first Gentile Christians. And they believed and were baptized as the gospel was preached to them. Acts 16, verses 14 and 15.
Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
She heeded. I mean, she believed, and then she was baptized, Lydia and her whole household. Okay? 16:33.
And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized.
They believed and they were baptized. Looking daily. Acts 18 and verse 8.
Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized.
That's the start of the Corinthian church. They believed and they were baptized. Acts 19 and verse 5.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
When they heard, they believed, implied, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So all of these are examples of the actions of the apostles that they have completed the great assignment. And they went into all the world. They went into Jerusalem, Samaria, and they went into the parts of Judea and Galilee, and went to all the world. Jews and then Gentiles, everybody outside of Jerusalem, were getting baptized. So they did exactly that. So that's how you understand what's happening in the New Testament. Now, after people are baptized, then what happens? Is that the end of your life? No. You have a tremendous purpose in life. Now you're a child of God. You're a Christian. That wonderful name Christian is on your head. And you get to live and represent Jesus here in this life. You are a spiritual leader in this world. The only true spiritual leader in this world. Very empowering. So how do we live our lives with toward one another? How do we organize a church? How do we know that we have need elders and faithful wives? And how do we have deacons and a cappella singing without instruments and the Lord's Supper with one cup, one loaf, fruit of the vine? How do we know we need to preach, have fellowship and association with one another? How do we know how to deal with our own sins after we're baptized? How do we know how to keep the church pure and holy? and exercise discipline. Well, we learned this in the epistles to the churches. So these are all, there's 21 of them. They are all, so there was a church in Rome, Corinth. We've read about them being baptized over here. And so these are all written to Christians. They're not written to people who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. It teaches us all those things that I just mentioned, how to organize the church. And so that's what the epistles are for. Sometimes you see somebody who's never been baptized wanting to go to the epistles and learn from there. I guess that's okay, but really, these are for Christians. If you start reading the book to the Romans, it says to the church at Rome, it's to the church, to the Christians over in that place. And so it's important to remember that those are written Christians, because remember, Jesus in the Great Assignment said, go and preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But then also, go and teach them everything that I have commanded you, apostles. Everything. Not just this. That's where this comes in. The apostles wrote many of these books that teach Christians everything the Lord wanted them to know. And so we have everything that we need to be a Christian and to live our lives happily in this, on this earth in relation to each other in the church. And even when you're outside of the church, at your school or at work, it teaches us about how to live our lives toward God and toward mankind. And then we get to the book of Revelation, the last book. Revelation. There's no S on the end of Revelation. And so a lot of people think this book is about an exact time. It teaches us about the future when Jesus is going to come specifically. And they made books and movies about these types of things. That's not what the book is about. The book isn't teaching us anything new. The book is teaching us to overcome as Christians. That's why John wrote it in such a symbolic way, because sometimes God has to get kind of radical with us. And we remember those pictures of dragons in it. And a beast with a harlot riding on it, dressed in purple, and with a blasphemous name, and all those types of things are there to teach us, look, you can overcome this life by the power of Jesus Christ, because he has won the victory for us. We've already won the victory. We can rest assured in that, our salvation. That's what the book is for. But it teaches us and warns us to watch out for the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and make sure that we're living a life that is not compromising with the culture in which we live. And so that's how you understand the Bible. And, I hope that that's coming across the way that I'm intending to teach it. Sometimes when, I don't know about you, brethren, when you're up here teaching, you wonder how much is being retained. I think that's why in school they give us those quizzes, right? Tests and things like that. I don't have a test for you, so don't worry about that. But I hope you understand now how to understand the Bible, and it gives you kind of a bird's eye view, looking from the top, how to live your life for God, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. The next time that we study, I'm going to cover, while we live under the New Testament, the Old Testament are Christian scriptures. They're written for us to learn from. They teach us a lot of great things. Teach us about the holiness of God, who God is. And that's what the book is about. It is teaching us about who God is. It is a history book, and it's a history book from his point of view. And I've heard it put this way one time. It is his story, right? History. It is history from God's point of view. In the Old Testament, you learn about all these kingdoms, Babylon. Some of you have learned, Isaiah is learning this already in sixth grade. Babylon and Rome and Persia. And so it teaches us about that, but it's from God's point of view. It's not from a school's point of view or a teacher's point of view. It's from God's point of view. And so we'll hopefully cover that the next time that we study. If there's anyone here that has not obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity to do so. We've already gone over that. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize. If there's anyone today that needs prayers of the church, 1 John teaches us that If we confess our faults one to another, God is faithful to forgive us. Confess our sins. Every one of you, please come forward while we sing.